Praise the Lord, everybody.
Woo!
I think the congregation needs to thank the Lord for this awesome leadership that you have here. Brother and Sister Sutton are some awesome people. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. My wife's going to come and minister in song. I was thinking as we were worshiping together this morning how blessed you folks are.
Amen.
And I was trying to think about three reasons why, and man, it just kept floating out. And there's more than three reasons, and maybe 100 reasons why. Number one, you got great pastors.
Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful leadership. And believe me, that's hard to find. Number two, you have broken the spirit of religion.
All right.
And you have freed up an atmosphere where God can live and dwell in your hearts. And these are not in any particular order, but three, you folks are blessed to have an apostolic message. It's one thing to worship the Lord. It's another thing to know who you're worshiping. We just keep going on. Number four, you have each other. And I was thinking as we were worshiping the Lord that we've got a couple things in common. We've got the same daddy twice. Because when we were born into this world, even though you came through a natural process of mom and dad, behind the scenes was the God of this world.
That's right.
And so all of us, at one point of time, we had the same father on the opposite side.
That's right.
And those of you that have been born again, we have taken upon us a brand new father. So truly, we are in the family of God. And we've got more in common than we can even imagine. And as we travel around the world, we see the bigger picture. It's a large family. It is a big family. Millions of us all around the world. And probably we don't even understand how big the family of God is, because only God understands and knows the bigger picture. But from every nation.
Every nation.
I don't believe there's a nation on this earth that does not have an apostolic witness.
I believe it.
Praise God. And I don't know how they verify all of this, but at a conference that your pastor and I attended last week, one of the speakers mentioned something about Rosa Parks, and he said that she was baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God.
All right.
Filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. I wasn't aware of that. I know George Foreman has, praise God. And from hearing some of the testimonies last week, it sounds like a lot of these Hollywood actors, musicians, and porn stars are getting the Holy Ghost out in Hollywood, baptized in Jesus' name. I tell you what, this is a day of expectation.
Yes, it is.
Anything can happen.
Amen.
And behind the scenes is this awesome grace of God. And my wife and I are blessed because we get to travel around and be in congregations like this. Just good to see the family of God. It's good to rub shoulders with people of like faith. It's good to see God in action. And so as we partake in the little fellowship of new converts after this service, we can rejoice and think back. Perhaps when we were just coming to the Lord and realized that that process is so precious.
That's right.
And this morning I'll be sharing some of my testimony. And it may not be as high energy as we feel in the atmosphere right now, but you'll feel the presence of the Lord, because
that's right.
As I recount how God led me into his presence, you will reminisce and remember how God led you. And if you're just beginning on this journey, you'll begin to see perhaps that God's hand's on your life, and you'll begin to see some of the pieces of the puzzle coming together. But we want to give God all the glory that's due to Him. And it's His grace.
Yes.
And it knows no measure. It really,
amazing,
it just stretches and reaches further than we can even imagine and understand. Praise the Lord. While you're just sitting or standing, why don't you lift your hands and just thank God for that awesome grace of God right now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that magnificent grace that has reached into the hearts of all of these wonderful people here today. We thank you for it, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You may be seated. My wife's going to minister in song, and we're going to see a little DVD, and then I'll share my testimony. God bless you.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. And to added afflictions, God adds His mercy. To multiply trials, He multiplies His peace. And His love knows no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Christ Jesus, my God giver, and He keeps on giving, He giveth again. And when we have exhausted our store of endurance, have you ever felt that way? And when your strength is about to fail, ere the day is half done, and when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun, and His love knows no limit. His grace has no measure. Our God's power has no boundaries known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Christ Jesus, my God giveth, and He keeps on giving, He giveth again and again. God gives again, He gives again. That His love knew no limit, and His grace has no measure. God's power has no boundaries known unto man. For out of His infinite riches, riches in Christ Jesus, our God giver. And he keeps on giving. You feel his amazing grace? He giveth. And it's his amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He reached a long way, didn't he? I once was lost, but now I'm found. He found me. I was blind, but it's his amazing grace. Sing it with me now. Amazing grace. Sing it. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I too was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. One more time, we thank you, Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, we need to sing it one more time. I feel he's amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I couldn't find my way to God, but now he found me. I was blind, but now I see. Let's thank him now in our own way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're grateful for your amazing grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
John Wolfram came of age during the chaotic 60s. These were very turbulent times. We think of the Kennedys, Martin Luther King, and LBJ. The 60s were full of political unrest, race riots, and youth rebellion. It was a time of college unrest, drugs, the Beatles, and rock and roll. LSD, flower power, hippies, colorful clothing, free love, Woodstock, and anti-establishment were themes of the day. Other bywords for the 60s were the Vietnam War, protest marches, burning of draft cards, draft dodgers, the National Guard, travel to the moon, and Kent State. The spirit of the age had a great impact on John, as it did on millions of others whose lives were not grounded on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. John soon found himself snared in a dangerous world of drug experimentation, rock music, and promiscuity. He rebelled in high school, dropped out of sports, let his hair grow long, and drank heavily at the local teen bars. Following high school, John decided to enlist in the United States Navy. And after boot camp, John went through basic underwater demolition SEAL team training known as BUDS. This is some of the most gruesome training one can go through in the military, with only a small percentage of those who volunteer for the extreme challenge making it to graduation day. Most recruits drop out during the infamous Hell Week, where a trainee is pushed to his breaking point many times during a non-stop, excruciating week in which one gets only a few short hours of sleep. If a person made it to graduation day, he then was placed in an elite operating team such as Unit 11 or SEAL Team 1. Out of the 79 men who started class number 44, John was among the 29 who graduated. John's training continued with jump school, diving school, and survival school, as well as other classroom courses that readied him for the deployment to Vietnam. John served his first tour in Vietnam in 1968 and then returned to California to train for the Apollo 11 rescue mission.
Memorable for one Makakilo resident. As News 4's Kathy Menino tells us, John Wolfram was there when Apollo 11 splashed down that summer of 1969.
John was the first man in the water that July morning. His job was to attach a sea anchor to keep the capsule steady in the water. John was soon joined by others who helped place a flotation collar around the capsule, safeguarding it from sinking. After the washing procedures, the frogman assisted Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins into the Billy Pugh net that hoisted them up into the helicopter. John is the one with the flower decals on his wetsuit. The Look and National Geographic magazines were among the many that covered this historical event. Mayor Daley invited all the frogmen to Chicago to honor them in a parade and to take part in their annual Lakefront Water Festival. John's personal testimony is chronicled in a book he has written called Call to Arms, The Making of a Soldier of God. It is a wonderful story of the saving power of Jesus Christ and a great soul-winning tool. After the moon rescue, John returned to Vietnam for a second tour. Unlike his first tour, John was now steadily taking drugs and drinking heavily. He was on a super slide to self-destruction. It was in Vietnam, however, that John had a life-changing experience. After months of being on a drug binge, a very depressed and suicidal John Wolfram cried out to Jesus Christ in a Saigon hotel room. Though John was not saved, his life began to drastically change due to this supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. John served much of his tour working with the ravine forces that patrolled the waters of the Mekong Delta. John was wounded and spent several weeks recovering in various hospitals. Though John's life was spared during the Vietnam War, nine of John's school and UDT classmates were not as fortunate. They were killed while serving their country. After the war, John was led to a Oneness Pentecostal church after reading a newspaper ad announcing a revival meeting being held in Imperial Beach, California. not too far from his base. That night, John received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in the saving name of Jesus.
Let's love the Lord for a moment here. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We do praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You may be seated. I remember the very first time that I felt the presence of the Lord. I was, I don't know, somewhere around 7 years old. I'm not real sure, but I was young. My parents had gone through a divorce. When my father left, my mother was left to raise five boys and a girl. And things were real tough around the house at that time. My mom did not drive a car, so we walked everywhere. The money wasn't coming in, so we lived from hand to mouth. We wore hand-me-down clothes. And I remember at that tender age feeling sorry for myself. The neighbor kids around the block had things better, moms and dads, cars to drive, good clothes and all of that. I remember I took the wagon that we had, and I was going from house to house collecting pop bottles to take them to the local store to cash them in so I'd have some spending money where I could buy candy. On the way home, I was walking down Lincoln Street where I lived, and I remember, I could probably take you to the spot where this happened, but out of nowhere, it just felt like God wrapped his arms around me, and I heard a voice speak within that said, John, I love you, and I got a plan for your life. And being that I didn't have an earthly father there at that time, it was like God just came down and adopted me. Now, that was not Bible salvation, but I connected with something, and I was aware now that God was real. I thank the Lord that my mother sent us down to the corner church, which was a Trinity Lutheran church, and in Sunday school classes, we were taught the word of the Lord, the Bible stories, and no doubt that seed was planted in my heart. And years later, God would take that, and he would draw me in closer, but there was a long stretch of time between that. After high school, I joined the Navy, went through underwater demolition SEAL team training, and after I graduated from that, went to jump school, diving school, survival school, and then they sent me over to Vietnam for one tour of duty. And when I came back from that first tour of duty, I began to train for the Apollo space missions, which you saw here. I was put on a backup team for the Apollo 10, and then on the Apollo 11, that very first moon landing, I was moved up to a primary team, and I was blessed to be the first man into the water that July morning of 1969, and it was an awesome feeling to swim up to that capsule. My first responsibility was to look into that hatch window to see if the astronauts were still okay. When they broke into the Earth atmosphere, there was this breakdown of communication, and so they wanted us to give a thumbs up to the doctor that was in one of the helicopters to let them know that the astronauts were okay. And then I attached a sea anchor, which was a parachute underneath the water, about 12 foot in diameter, and that caused that capsule to stabilize, where when a couple of my team buddies came in, we could put a flotation bladder around that capsule to help protect that capsule once that hatch door was open. I remember years before that on a Gemini flight, the door was opened up and that capsule sunk, and so they didn't want to lose another capsule. There was too many valuable things on the inside, specimens from the moon and what have you. And so after that, another man dropped in. His name was Clancy Hattelberg, another frogman. He had on a biological isolation garment, what you call a big suit, and his job was to scrub down the capsule. And he opened up the hatch. The astronauts put on these special suits. They came out into the raft, and they were scrubbed down. And then we came in closer, and we lifeguarded them until they got up into the helicopter. And they were flown back to the USS Hornet, where President Nixon was waiting to greet them and other dignitaries. Our job was to remain out there on that capsule until the ship, the USS Hornet, approached. My job, as you saw, was I was on top of the capsule. My job was to take the hook from the crane above and attach it around the loop of the capsule, and that capsule was hoisted aboard the Hornet. We never realized that we were going to get that kind of notoriety, but mail started coming from all corners of the earth. Newspaper people showed up to interview us, Look Magazine, National Geographic. The mayor of Daly of Chicago flew us into Chicago, wined and dined us for a few days there, gave us the key to the city. All of that was, you know, really thrilling and exciting at the young age of 20. And so I experienced all of that at such a young age. But because of the 60s environment, I was now getting pulled into that even at that time. And I started taking drugs. And I remember during the 60s, young men begin to grow their hair long, you know, and the girls wore flowers in their hair, And we decorated up these vans, and we drove off into the sunset. And the theme of the day was, if you're not with the one that you love, you know, then just love the one that you're with. And all some of you guys can remember the 60s, probably not unlike the area that we're living in today, but it was a radical time. There was a lot of terminology being thrown about, like the generation gap. Timothy Leary, a professor on a college campus, was promoting LSD. Remember, we were invaded by all these British singing groups with these animal names, like the Beatles and the Birds and the Turtles and the Monkeys and you know, all of that. And when you start listening to that kind of stuff, you know, when you're young and you don't really have any direction and you're just taking drugs, you become just like the spirit of the age. And it was just sucking me in and pulling me in. I never thought I would be a drug user, but after experimenting, you know, it started getting a hold of me. And for about 6 or 7 months, I was just on a drug binge. And now they were sending me back to the Vietnam War for the second time. And the first time I went as a patriot. In junior high school, I remember John F. Kennedy was voted in as our president, and he said, we'll bear any burden, we'll pay any price for freedom. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I remember standing in a high school assembly, saying a Pledge of Allegiance and singing the Star Spangled Banner. I remember standing out on street corners in my hometown on Veterans Day parades, watching men of past campaigns march by. And when we saw that American flag, there was something that just rose up within us that we were proud to be Americans. And so when they called on our generation to go fight in that war, we went without any questions asked. But after we got over there, we soon found out that this war was not being fought in a conventional way, and the American public began to turn against the war. It was the first war that they called the living room war, because you could turn on the television set and men like Walter Cronkite would lead the public through the escalation of the war, so parents and family members could look on the screen and see some of the fighting and the devastation that was going on. And I think it was the Life magazine that posted the faces of the men that were killed like, in 1 week's time, and there was like 240 or something faces in that magazine. All of this was going on, and so there was a movement, just like today, this anti-war movement that started taking a hold on the American public. Some of the veterans that came back from Vietnam now were on college campuses using the GI Bills, and some of them were promoting this as well. In 1969 alone, the National Guard was called to over 120-some campuses because of the unrest that was going on. Governor Reagan in California closed down the schools for 4 days because of all the trouble out there in Berkeley and California colleges. In Madison, Wisconsin, someone blew up the government buildings to destroy Selective Service records and rioting in the streets. I remember Allison Krauss, she walked across her college campus, Kent State, Ohio, with her boyfriend that day, and there was a confrontation with the National Guard. And before that event was over, not only Allison Krauss, but three of her classmates along with her lay dead on that college campus. There was all this commotion going on in the South. We had the racial riots, and they just killed John F. Kennedy, and then they killed Martin Luther King, and then Robert F. Kennedy was killed. And I remember they converged on Washington, D.C., these protesters by tens of thousands, and they camped around West Potomac Park, and those students and young people and war protesters stood in front of government buildings trying to stop the government from taking place that day. Well, the government can only handle so much of that, and they landed the 82nd Airborne Division and landed 3,000 troops, and they arrested like 10,000 of those students and put them in makeshift cells at Robert F. Kennedy Stadium. So this is the picture of America, and this is the environment that I was sucked into. And without church and without God, without understanding that you can live in a better way and find a solid foundation to base your life on, I was just pulled in and sucked into all of this stuff. So now I was wiped out on these drugs, and they were sending me back to Vietnam. I landed in Saigon, and they put us up in the Victoria Hotel, and we were waiting for transportation down to the Mekong Delta. And I arrived in Vietnam High, and I was high that night. I remember walking across that room. I pulled back the sliding glass doors, and I stood out on this little balcony. And as the sun was setting, I looked off into the distance, and you could see that the war was still going on. You could see the puffs of smoke in the background. You could hear the sound of gunfire going off in the distance. Somebody in a military vehicle was passing by below us. I looked down, and they were crying out on a big bullhorn for all the military personnel in the area to get inside the buildings because of the curfew that was in effect. And as I was standing there on that balcony, messed up, high on drugs, and when you live that kind of lifestyle, you invite in demonic forces. And these voices were speaking to me. They were condemning me. They were making me feel about, you know, half an inch tall. They were saying, John, you've been on these drugs a long time. You've lost your mind. You'll never get it back. They reminded me of all the stupid stuff that I've done that offended people and hurt people. So I was really on this guilt trip, and they were just pouring it in. And they said, you know, they reminded me of three good hometown friends, Larry Smith and Gary Smith and Terry Beck, that had just been killed in that war. Terry Beck was, he lied about his age when he was 16, I believe, and joined the Marines. And while his classmates were enjoying their senior year of high school, he came home in a casket, and we buried him. And now I'm standing there listening to all of this, and the devil said, you're going to die over here. Why don't you just end your misery right now? Well, I had a 9mm pistol laying on a bed, and I walked over and pulled it out. And that night, I contemplated suicide. But before I could pull the trigger, that same voice that spoke to me when I was about 7 years of age came back into that, to my life, or into that room. And I heard that same voice speaking and said again, John, I love you, and I've got a plan for your life. And as I began to listen to that voice, I cried back this time, and I said, God, if that's you, please deliver me from this war. Deliver me from these drugs. I'll do anything you want me to do. And I'm well aware of all the plea bargaining that goes on in people's lives. You know, someone said there are no atheists in foxholes. And remember, in the Vietnam War, the average fighting person is about 19 and a half, almost 20. Where in World War II, the average fighting man was about 26, 27. So you had a lot of young people just out of high school going through some quick training, and they sent them over to fight in that war. And so there were a lot of young people, a lot of people reaching out to God. And when the chaplain would come in maybe once a month or whatever we were, people would gather around to hear what the man had to say, because there was just something about facing life and death every single day, and you start thinking about eternity. And I was well aware there was a lot of God talk going on, but in that room that night in that hotel, something connected. And it wasn't salvation, because I was still living a very immoral life, but it was the grace of God, and it was the love of God letting me know that he was there. Now, I just want to emphasize this, because sometimes we forget how much God loves us. God created us, and he made all of us. Now, we may not all be a part of his family yet, but God made us, and he loves us. And we would not turn towards a mean God. And sometimes our picture of God, we need to understand that there's several facets of the face of God, but one of the facets that we need to understand is this love God, this God that reaches out. The Bible is very clear that none of us are righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. So it's God's job to pursue after us. And we would not respond back to a God that's mean, that God is nasty, that God, you know, we would only respond to love. And when God wrapped his arms around me, even though that wasn't salvation, because I have not entered into anything with the Lord yet, but he was there reaching me, grabbing a hold in me, allowing me to feel his presence. And I can almost guarantee right now there are people here that are feeling the presence of the Lord. And you may not be in the family of God yet, but that's God reaching out to you. That's God loving you. You see, God speaks a language that we all can understand. And, you know, this may offend some of you that maybe been in the church too long, but you need to remind yourselves of where you were before you found him. But God reaches out to, you know, you may have some family members. You may have children that are wayward right now, thousands of miles away. Some of them may be on a bar stool somewhere. But, you know, God can walk into that bar. He can sit right next to them, and he can wrap his arms around them, and he can communicate a message to them in a language that they understand. Now, I surely wasn't worthy of this visitation from God, but see, that's God's job. God loved, the Bible said, for God so loved the world. You see, God robed himself in flesh. He became man. He became our Savior. And it's the job of the Savior to just reach out. Praise God. And thank God, you're not just here by accident. There's a divine force behind the scenes somewhere reaching into your life. Praise God. And so I connected. And even though I didn't understand all about God, I did understand this love thing. I understood that God was there. And I tell you what, I felt God then just as much as I feel God now. In fact, you know, in some cases, it might have even felt stronger, because it was so fresh and so new and so powerful in my life. It caused me to talk about God every day. And I was not embarrassed. And it just was a God thing, talking about him every day. But even though I was living a very immoral life, still drinking, taking drugs, I found myself a few days later down in the tip of the Mekong Delta, the Kamau Peninsula on the Kulan River, where we were stationed on a place called Sea Float. It was a bunch of barges welded together with wooden shacks on top. We would live in the wooden shacks, and the boats would dock around. And this is where our home would be for the next 3 months. In a briefing room with a large map on the wall, they begin to describe to us the missions that would be going on and the activity. I saw green pins and red pins all over that map, and so I inquired about them, and they said, well, the green pins, where we've got intelligence or we come in contact with the Viet Cong. The red pins, where we've actually been fired on. And as I looked at that map, we were just surrounded by Viet Cong activity. And they said it's a very highly concentrated area of Viet Cong activity, and we would only be there 3 months, and then they would rotate us somewhere else because of the high casualty rate. Well, I found out how bad of a place it was just a few days later because we were always getting ambushed. But on this one particular mission, we took a couple of boats. The SEAL team had been up there on patrol, and they were ambushed. And a week or so later, they wanted us to go back up there and just make contact in the area to see if there was still some activity. So we took two boats, and we understood that we probably were going to be in an ambush or something. So we tried to protect ourselves. We put sandbags in front of us. I was on an Alpha boat, which had a metal railing on the bow of the boat, and we were crouched behind it. And I had on my flak gear and helmet and all that stuff, you know. And so we started going down the major river, and then we took a smaller river and then some smaller tributaries until we started going down this one small stream, which is probably half the width of this sanctuary. We passed the village, and I saw little men running back and forth to these hutches, and no doubt they were on their radios wiring ahead to the Viet Cong that we were on our way. A couple of clicks down the river, we came to a point where there was a wire stretched across the river, and then there was another wire about 25 yards further. But on that front wire, it was interesting, there was a sign in English that said, "The waters are mine, stay out." They were just giving us fair warning. This is, you know, don't mess with us, we won't mess with you, I guess. But the boat coxswain stopped the engines, and he was on the his radio wiring to the headquarters to discover what we should do next. And while we were waiting there, listen, you know, when you face situations every day where you may not be on this earth anymore, you really do start thinking about the hereafter. And, man, we were thinking about that every day. And this is my confession, you know, the times that I served in Vietnam, both those times, I never saw anybody, you know, in my life that acted like one of these John Wayne characters. You know, I just didn't see them out there. I mean, there were some guys that got foolish once in a while. But I saw a bunch of young boys that were well-trained but very concerned about their life, and I was one of them. I didn't want to die in Vietnam. I knew that if I would die, I would probably go to a devil's hell. And I wanted to see my mom again. I did. I wanted to see my father again. I wanted to see my brothers and sisters. I wanted to see my friends. I did not want to end my life at a young age, especially in Vietnam. And so I was crying out to God and my friends beside me. We were all praying. The orders were given to go through the wire, and nothing happened. We approached the second wire and went through it, but this time all hell broke loose. The Viet Cong had water mines underneath the water, and when our boat approached that spot, they detonated them. Our boat was seemingly lifted out of the water, and then the water spray would come down on top of us. Up in the branches of these trees that were hanging over the river, they had Claymore mines. Somebody would detonate those, and that shrapnel would shoot into us. They had B-40 rockets in the banks of both sides of that stream, and one rocket would hit our boat, and it would detonate and push over to the other side, and then another rocket would hit the other side of the boat. So, I mean, we were just being hit on all sides. Now, we did our best to fight back. We had a guy next to me had a 30 caliber. There was a 50 caliber. I had an M79 grenade launcher. There was some small arm fire. On top of that boat, there was a 105 cannon, and as that cannon blasted into the shoreline, it knocked down small brush and trees, and you could actually see some of the Viet Cong running back and forth to these bunkers. We had called in for helicopter support because we needed some help desperately, and the helicopters had not arrived yet. You know, in the middle of all of this, it's so confusing. There's so much noise, so much racket. Fear grips your heart. You go into an adrenaline mode, and your survival instincts take over, and you're just doing your best to survive. And in the middle of all of that, I felt pain, and I slipped my hand down, and it came up full of blood. Somehow, I had taken some shrapnel or round. I wasn't sure how or when or what. I knew I was bleeding. And then we saw the helicopters arrive, and they always, to me, looked like angels. I mean, they came up over the tree lines, and they directed those rockets, and it wasn't long until we got control of the situation. We had some Vietnamese friendly troops in the boat behind us. They went into the shoreline to secure it, count the dead. And then we began to tend to our wounds, and then we looked at the damage done to our boat. It was then that we discovered, I believe, a miracle. Our boat was hit with 8 of those B-40 rockets. That boat was inoperable. It had to be towed in. It wouldn't operate on its own. And then on the other side of that metal railing, as we were looking at the damage, within inches of where myself and a couple of my friends were crouched behind, was a B-40 rocket above the waterline. That nose end was sticking into that boat. That tail end was sticking out. That rocket had not detonated. And you say, well, that's coincidence. Those things happen. And I know, granted, things do. But I remember I had this little prayer meeting, and I was talking to God every day. And I really believe that God sent an angel. If that rocket would have detonated, I don't think I would be here today. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it said, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister to them that shall be heirs of salvation. I was not an heir yet, but God knew that someday I would be. And I really believe that it was a hand of God. I really do. I believe it was a hand of God. Now, because of that leg wound, I was air-vacked out to a hospital. They extracted the lead, and it left a long hole up my leg. And it took a couple of months or more for it to heal. And so I was going from one hospital to the other, and they had to pack that hole up with long pieces of gauze 3 times a day, pull it up, but you know, it had to heal from the inside out. And so I was taken away from that float, which was a very dangerous place. So in one sense, it was really a miracle, too, because now I was taken away from the heavy fighting into a safer place in these hospitals. And so I looked at the calendar, and I was aware that my unit was going to be rotating, and I wanted to rotate with my unit, so I begged these doctors to release me. After a few days of arguing with the doctors and the nurses, they finally let me go. They gave me some dressings for my wound, and I started hitchhiking back through Saigon, or to Saigon, where there's more traffic, to get a ride back down to the Delta to meet up with my team. And while I was in Saigon waiting for some transportation, I ran into some of my other friends in the SEAL team, and they said, hey, John, have you heard? I said, heard what? They said, well, you're in the hospital. We lost 5 more friends that were at the float. 3 of these guys went through the same training class that I went through. I mean, we roomed together, partied together, you know, good friends, and they're gone. I said, well, God, why me? Why am I alive? Why are they dead? Why did 58,000 American boys die in that war? Why did some of us make it home alive? I really don't have all the answers. But I believe in my case, I can go back to that hotel experience. When I heard God speak into my life, I cried back to the Lord and I said, God, if that's you, please deliver me. I believe God looked down and he saw a small desire down in my soul. Not much, just a spark. And I believe that whenever God sees anybody that's got a small desire, doesn't have to be big, just a small desire, I believe all the wheels of heaven stop, and I believe the grace of God is directed towards that heart. And I believe the Holy Ghost fan gets down there and fans that small desire, because he knows if he can get that small fire a burning, praise God, that he can turn our hearts towards him. And if he can turn our hearts towards him, he can save us, praise God. And we can be a part of his family. Praise the Lord. So I know that when I left Vietnam, I left with God's hand in my life. And I know that it was the Lord that delivered me. But I don't know why, Brother Sutton, we are so prone not to respond to the God that loves us so much. When I got back to the United States, I did not just run to the first church and get saved. I continued on in my lifestyle of sin. You see, we got hard heads, human beings. God's doing everything that he can to get our attention, but we're so caught up in me and myself and our selfishness and our lifestyle of sin that sometimes that voice of God has got to scream loud, but it's there working if we just listen. And so I just kept living a lifestyle of sin. I started attending, going back to some of the same clubs, bars that I would go to before, listen to some of the same bands play, drink some of the same drinks, even dance with some of the same girls. But you know, with God working in my life, this environment was not as exciting as it was before. And I would hear the voice of God say, John, I got something better. And I went to another club. You know, the music started sounding lousy. The drinks didn't taste good. The girls didn't seem as pretty. And the voice kept getting louder. John, I've got something better. I've got something better. Every time I got high, lit up, took an LSD or mescaline, whatever, opiates, I would hear this voice scream at me, John, I've got something better. John, I've got something better. Now, when you start looking back, it's not easy sometimes when you're going through the process. But after the fact, when you start looking back, oh, we can see the hand of God here, and we can see the hand of God there, and we can see the hand of God over here. And I received a field promotion when I got shot in Vietnam. They gave me another stripe. I was now a second-class petty officer. And they put me in charge of the intelligence division, and they had one officer over me. And they brought a young man in from the fleet, which is very unusual because he was not a SEAL team trained individual. But they brought him in to work underneath me. He was a yeoman or a secretary. Now, that was a godsend. He was a good Baptist boy. And he was not afraid to witness. And he saw me coming in. He knew God was working in my life because out of one side of my mouth, I was talking about God. And out of the other side of my mouth, I was talking about weird stuff. You say, well, if God's dealing with you so strong, why don't you just get in there? Because the battle's raging. And there's two sides of this war. There's two sides of this spirit realm. I was looking for spirit. I was looking for something real. I didn't know exactly where it was. And because I had the love of God and I did not have the word of God, it just was very confusing because you can have the love of God working in your life, but until you are begotten by the word, and that's why the Lord gives us a fivefold ministry. He sent the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and all of that for the perfecting of the saints. We need to hear the word of God, and without the word of God, our life can just be very deceptive. And so we're out here in la-la land, and we really think we're serving God, and we're really not serving God. We're just connected to this awesome presence of God that's trying to direct our life so we can get some understanding. And you see, my father died about 3 years ago, and he was not saved. He was just short of 90 a few days. He was a Rosicrucian. And all my life, my father tried to indoctrinate me, my brothers, and my sister in his beliefs. He was sending us correspondence courses. And so in Vietnam, I was getting that stuff, and he was still sending me stuff. I was seeking out palm readers, getting involved in weird things, you know, self-hypnosis. And my dad had pamphlets on celestial sanctum, and I got myself in a dark room, and I was going through these rituals and, you know, high on drugs. You know, you get connected to all kinds of weird things. Well, I was sharing some of these experiences at work, but I was also talking about God. And so this Baptist boy knew I needed some help, so he would open up his Bible. He would give me tracts and show me that the things that I was getting involved in, they weren't pleasing to God, and he showed me scriptures why and where. Well, that got my interest in the Word of God, so I bought a Bible, and I began to read it. And now that after reading the Bible, I was really getting hungry for God, so I knew that, you know, you had to go to church somewhere. So I started attending church after church after church, looking for God. And I attended about every denomination in Coronado, California. I remember going to one fundamental church on a Sunday morning, and a pastor preached, and, you know, it wasn't much of a church service, you know, according to what we had here today. But when you're hungry for God, you're just ready. I ran to that altar. And I don't think this particular church seen that a lot, because I was the only one there. And when I looked up at the platform, they were having this little conference, looking over at me, trying to decide what they should do next. Somebody got bold and brave, and they walked over to me and asked me if I wanted to go to the back room, and they sat me down on the chair, and I think they led me through a prayer or whatever. And you know what? I never demean anybody's experience with the Lord. I rejoice when people talk to me. And they talk about their being a Christian, or mention the word Jesus. I tell you what, there's some connection there already, and I don't know where they're at in their journey, but praise God, they're on the journey somewhere. Do you know repentance is a very important step to salvation? And when I left that building, I tell you what, whatever happened in that room, I was rejoicing and thanking God. And I was walking home. But halfway home, something happened. You know, I've been on drugs a long time. And if you've been on drugs that are somewhat addictive, your body craves them. And I had this feeling I needed to go home and get high. But that shocked me. I said, well, man, if I'm saved, why am I feeling this? And then I said, God, if this is all that you've got, I'm not going to make it. I said, where's the power? And when you start asking those kinds of questions, God's got the answer. All right, all right. And my answer was just a few feet away. Because as I got back to where I lived, I lived in back of an alley up above a garage. And when I approached the steps that led up to the garage, there was this little reminder paper laying there. Normally, I'd pick it up and throw it in the trash because I was not interested in garage sales and used cars. But that morning, I felt led to open it. And when I did, I saw that little advertisement that you saw. And it talked about Pentecostal Church Revival Begins in Imperial Beach. And it talked about somewhere in there speaking in tongues. And I didn't have a clue what that was, but it sounded neat to me. And God said, if you'll go there, you'll find what you're looking for. Praise God. Now, the devil doesn't want us to go to church. And so that Sunday night when the revival was to begin, there's a knock on my door. And a couple of my so-called friends were standing out there. And they were my friends, but not good friends. And they had a little bag of drugs. And they were already tripping out on something. And they said, hey, man, let's go, you know, free drugs tonight. But I believe this with all my heart, Pastor Sutton. Somewhere you got to draw the line. And I don't know when it happens or how it happens, but it happened in my life. And I told my friends, I said, you know, I wake up in the morning, I look into the mirror, I cannot stand what looks back at me. I said, that's not me. That's what these drugs and this lifestyle has caused me to be. I said, I'm no better than an animal. And I said, I want out of it. I'm tired of this. So, you know, sometimes in your life, when you're ready, you're going to just have to make the break. Friends or no friends, family or no friends. And I know it's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. But this walk that we have with God is a personal walk. You can't wait for your husband. You can't wait for your wife. You can't wait for your children. You can't wait for your neighbor. When God's knocking on your door, it's your time, praise God. It's your day. And so I said to my friends, I'm tired of it. I don't want it. I said, I'm going to church. And they looked at me like, church? And they made a beeline for the door. I mean, they're gone. And so I'm trying to find the address of this church. I know it's in that article, so I'm looking all over the apartment for that article, and I can't find it. I thought maybe my roommate, Nick Nicholson, had thrown it out in the trash. I walked down the stairs, started digging through our trash can, but it wasn't there. But I was so hungry and desperate to get to that church service to find God, that I literally walked down that alley going from one person's garbage can to the other, digging through their trash. I remember digging through some trash and looking up in the window, and here's this woman washing dishes. She calls her husband over. They're looking down at me. I'm digging through their trash can. They're looking, you know, I'm looking up, they're looking down. I'm you know, they probably think, what in the world is this guy doing? You know, they might have thought I was hungry, desperate, I don't know. I was hungry and I was desperate, but not for garbage of this world. I was hungry for God, and I just kept digging through trash cans until I found another one of those reminder papers. And when I did, I mean, I ran back to my Ford van. I squealed down the alleyway. I headed down Marietta to the Silver Strand Highway, and I mean, I think I might have broke the speed limit, too. I just started speeding as fast as I could down to that Imperial Beach Church. I passed the Navy base. Now, I'm getting pretty good at the hearing the voice of the Lord, and I hear this little voice say, well, John, are you going to go by yourself? So I said, man, I feel ashamed of myself, you know. So I turned around, went over to the base, started knocking on all of these dormitory doors, you know, the barracks doors. Nobody wanted to go. Slam, slam, slam. So I said, well, I did my best. I walked down to the parking lot, got into my Ford van, started up the ignition. When I did that, Rick Whitcomb pulled up on the other side of me, just coming into the parking lot. He rolled down his window. I rolled down mine. He said, hey, man, what's up? I said, well, I'm going to church. He said, can I come? I said, praise God, sure. So Rick and I found the Pentecostal church. Now, you're blessed to have the kind of service you had here this morning. And that's the kind of service I walk into. But, you know, this is kind of, I mean, this is unique yet for some circles. But, I mean, back in the early, like, 71, see, I came from Wisconsin. And I don't remember in the little town that I was from there was any Pentecostal churches in town. I mean, I was raised Lutheran. There was a lot of Catholic churches. And, you know, they have their little structure and all of that. And they didn't speak in tongues either. And so when this church advertised speaking in tongues, I had no idea that when I walked into that little sanctuary that I was walking into an explosion. I had no idea that church could be that fun, really. But it wasn't fun at first. It was scary. Anyway, we walk in. I found this out. This church, you know, churches go through cycles. You know, we have seasons. Sometimes it's not always this exciting, you know, because if you're going through a winter time and people, you know, the leaves are falling off trees and you're wondering where people are going and all that, sometimes, you know, it upsets your spirit because loved ones are balking and they're not as excited about God as you are. That's a winter time. This church was going through a winter time. And the pastor finally said, we got to break this. And he said, we got to see some action in there. We got to see some movement. We got to see some revival. He said, who would show up with me in the early morning and we'll have prayer together? So they started having like 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock prayer meetings in the morning. The ladies would show up, you know, with their nightgowns on, you know, and the slippers. And they had these little plastic hats around their head, you know, curls. And they would kneel there and pray. And the husbands would come before they worked. Well, this had gone on for like 3 months. This is what I believe. I believe God heard their prayers. And I believe since they were praying so fervently for God to move in revival, somebody got inspired by God to call an evangelist to come. Somebody put an advertisement in the paper. And I believe those prayers got a hold of their efforts and that article. And I believe those prayers went up down the Silver Strand Highway to that community of Coronado, down that alley where I lived. And I believe those prayers wrapped their arms around me. And it was like a magnet that just literally drove me into that church. Praise God. You see, nobody ever knocked on my door. Nobody ever witnessed to me about all this stuff. But God loved me so much. And I was so desperate and hungry. And if you're hungry and desperate, He will lead you. He will guide you. He will show you the way. And that night as we sat in that service, I mean, it exploded. And ladies were dancing around us. And when they did, goosebumps went up and down our spine. And we looked at each other. Our eyes were big, you know. Wow, what's going on? And then guys started to run around the church. And when they ran past where we were standing, our knees, you know, felt like they were going to buckle. And man, wow. Well, you know, I'm getting spooky, but I want to stay. And Rick, he's not as into this as I am, and he's pushing on me. And basically he's saying, let's go, let's go. And I said, wait a minute, let's talk this over. We've gone through underwater demolition SEAL team training. We've gone through Hell Week. You know, a whole week without sleep. We've been to jump school, diving school, survival school. We've been to Vietnam and back. Surely we can make it through this church service. And I'm so thankful that I stayed. Praise God. Woo, hallelujah. Because that night something got a hold of me. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I don't remember much except I ran to that altar. And I don't have a clue what crying was because I hadn't shed a tear, and I don't think years, trained to be tough, macho, all of this. I believe God came in because all of a sudden I begin, my chest began to kind of throb and heave back and forth, and tears began to stream down my cheeks. And I was crying out, God, forgive me my lifestyle. Forgive me my past. Forgive me my sins. I was just pouring it out. In those days you had all these helpful people around you. My arm was up here and over here, and I don't know what happened, but in the middle of all of that I started speaking in other tongues. What a journey. And somebody had their Bible opened up, and they were saying, man, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I didn't understand the difference. I said, man, I got this appointment with this other church. I'm going to be baptized, man. But, you know, they got their Bible out in my face, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. They were showing me some things. They went back to Acts 2 and said, well, they gladly received the word, were baptized. I said, man, let's do it. Underneath the piano, they had to move it off the platform. They had a trap door. Open up the trap door, and there was the water. Praise God. I'll never forget. I mean, you talk about, when I walked through those church doors, you talked about confused. My mind was on, you know, still coming off these drugs and just spirits everywhere and guilt and tons of weights that I needed to get free from. But at that altar that night, I had no idea that when you repented and when God filled you with the Holy Ghost, and then when they buried me in the precious name of Jesus, my sins were remitted. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. And when I came up out of that water, you talk about a ton of weight lifted. I felt like I was going to float up through that ceiling. Man, you know, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. Man, I wanted to love everybody. I wanted to hug everybody. I mean, there's a new man walking in my shoes. And I don't know about you, but I had to tell somebody. You say, well, what happened to your friend Rick? Well, Rick repented, Rick received the Holy Ghost, and Rick was baptized in Jesus' name. I mean, I don't know where you work, but I worked with 100 Navy-trained frogmen. You think you got it tough at Burger King or wherever you work. But when you have to witness to guys that have gone through this training and been to war and back, you know, I tell you what, some of those guys are very immoral. I went back full of the Holy Ghost, excited about what Jesus was doing for me. Now, they knew that I was talking about Jesus a lot, but I said, man, you got to come out. I mean, I was grabbing everybody I could. You got to see this. You got to come out to this. And, of course, you know, they started seeing me coming, and they would just run in every direction. But I could run as fast as they could, you know. So I just chase them down, coffee room, in the shower, in the strand, in their home, wherever, every day, just the same thing. And finally, they got together, unbeknown to me, and said, hey, listen, John is going to drive us crazy unless we go. We might as well go and get it over with. So I filled up my Ford van, no seats in the back. They crammed on the floor, drove them out to that church. But here's the beautiful thing. The same thing that started happening to me started happening to them. You know, hey, listen, I think all we really need to do, we make it too complex to have revival, is just get a group of people together that are committed, that love God, and you know, and get free and start worshiping the Lord, build an atmosphere, and then just start bringing people into that atmosphere. I mean, I think it's about as easy as it can get. And I had no clue. I just said, bring my friends out. But the Spirit of the Lord that touched me began to touch them, and I saw them come to an altar, and I saw God fill many of them with the Holy Ghost, many of them baptized. In fact, the newspaper showed up that first night for some reason, God knows, and started taking pictures. And then Monday's paper, here were some of my frogman friend on the paper. I'm not sure if it was the church page or the front page or what, but there they were. And you can imagine the stir where we work now. There's not just me and Rick, but there's a few others down there. The word's getting out. We're in revival. You know what, brother? Something I went back about 15 years ago, about 15 years after all this happened, 20 years, I took Artie Hodges, a friend of ours, down to the SEAL team training, and we saw our picture on the wall, all these different classes, and we're talking, and somebody heard us talking, and the captain came out. He wanted to know who I was, and I pointed to my picture in class 44, and they were now class 200, and we got in his office, and he was giving us a tour through there, and I handed him one of my books, and he looked at that. Turned around, you're the guy. I said, what do you mean I'm the guy? He said, they're still talking about that revival. 15 years later. He said it's like folklore around here. And that night he brought his wife and his kid out to hear me preach. I tell you what, those guys were coming apart, 100 guys from all walks of life. And now revival is breaking out. And I wanted my best friends to come. Nick Nicholson, my roommate, Nick Nicholson at that time was my roommate, and he did not want to come to church yet because he just found this brand new girlfriend. And for obvious reasons, he wasn't ready just to run the church, I guess. So I was a little disappointed. So I went to the base, and my good friend Tommy Bracken, who had been my roommate, was going to get a discharge in about a month or two, and he was now on the base getting ready. And I said, Tom, man, you got to come out to this revival. You got to see what Jesus is doing now. You know, he said, John, you and I have done a lot of stuff together. I mean, you gave me my first LSD trip, you know, and we did this, we did that. But, man, you've gone a little bit too far this time. So I was kind of disappointed. I went back to my apartment, and there was a knock on my door, and Jim Galloney was standing there. And Jim was a good Catholic boy. He'd just come off a 30-day leave. We talked about God a lot. And he was coming with some news for me. He said, John, man, when I was home, my mom and dad went to this Catholic prayer meeting, and they received something called the Holy Ghost. And I looked at Jim, and I said, Jim, I've got the Holy Ghost, praise God. Man, and you can have it too. You've got to come to the revival. I grabbed the guy, took him to church, and for 3 nights, all he wanted to do was debate the Catholic doctrine or something. But about four rows back, then the fourth night, Jim fell to his knees. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And he was baptized in Jesus' name. Well, guess what happened to old Jim Galone? He got the call to preach. Praise God. He's now pastoring the church that we all got saved in. Well, one night, my roommate Nick said, all right, I'll come to church. So we have a four-van full of Frogmen and Patty, his girlfriend, driving down to the church. I look back in the mirror. He's passing this brown sack around. I said, Nick, what's in the sack? And he said, whiskey. I said, what in the world are you doing with whiskey? We're going to church. He said, yeah, I know. That's why I'm drinking the whiskey. He had heard about these wild Pentecostal church services, people swinging from the chandeliers, rolling on the floor, you know. I said, put the bottle away. You don't need it. He came to church, sat in the second row. God prayed him sober. He went to an altar. His girlfriend, Patty, came to an altar, repented of the sins, filled with the Holy Ghost. And Nick and Patty both were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that night. Praise God. Hey, well, guess what happened to Nick? Not only did he get saved, he got the call to preach, and he was one of our evangelists in our organization. Praise God. Well, we got about three rows of Navy Frogmen coming now. And the word's getting out. You know, back in those days, there was a lot of Pentecostal girls, but there wasn't a whole lot of boys. And so the section started hearing about it. And we had reinforcements coming from all the churches, praise God. Mostly the female gender. They heard about the new recruits coming into the church, praise God. Everybody wanted to pray. Everybody had a burden for the lost, praise the Lord. Anyway, it was exciting. And one night we had like three rows of frogmen worshiping and praising God, and testimony service is going on. And I heard this voice from behind me. It sounded like my good old friend Tom Bracken. So I turned around. Sure enough, there stood Tommy, the guy that said that he wouldn't come out to church, you know, had gone too far. And he said, the only reason I'm here tonight is because of him, John Wolfram. He had found the church by himself, come in the back door, and now he's got the nerve to stand up and testify. He said, well, the only reason that I'm here is because of him. He has his finger pointed at me, John Wolfram. I said, man, he said, I roomed with that guy. I lived with that guy. In other words, he's kind of a strange guy. I did this with John and that with John. But man, has he changed. And I had to find out what's going on. Well, he found out. Because about 2 weeks later at the California camp meeting, God filled Tom Bracken with the Holy Ghost. And he was baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, guess what happened to Tom Bracken? Not only did he get saved, but he got the call to preach. And he's been one of our foreign missionaries to Taiwan for the last, 25 years or more. Praise God. You know, there was five of us that got called to preach, four of us in United Pentecostal Church. Come on, let's all stand and give God the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. If we could have our musician come here. Listen, we're going to give an altar call. And I think that what we ought to do, first of all, those of you that have any appreciation for what God's done for you somewhere, I think you need to be down here just thanking God. And number two, before you come, and I don't want you to hog all the places here because I want your friends and your guests and those of you that God's spoken to you this morning and you don't have a clue, you don't understand at all. But you're on this journey and you just want more. I want you to have the best seats of the house. I want you to come first, just like I did, and kneel here and just talk to the Lord and say, God, I don't understand everything, but you know what? There's something going on in here. There's something in here that I need to understand. There's something that I feel that I can't put my finger on, but I want to know more. And I just want to start somewhere. And it's not saying you don't have anything with God, because we all got parts of God. But maybe you don't understand what you're feeling, and you're just coming to say, God, if there's more, if there's more understanding, more illumination. I want everything. I want to know what I'm feeling. I want to know exactly what you require from me. And I'm hungry for truth. I'm hungry. I want to find my place. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I want to do something for you someday. I want to be used of God. First of all, our friends and our guests that are with you today, would you just like to make your way before we call the congregation to come down? We're going to have a little time of fellowship with God this morning. Maybe there's some need in your life, and you can just share that with somebody. We can pray with you about that need, too. Some of you are going through some hard times. Some of you need jobs. Some of you need counsel. Some of you need your marriages to come together. Your kids are gone, and you need to find a way to get them back. There's all kinds of things going on in the world today, but Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And I feel like there's somebody here that's going to be born again, and there's going to be somebody that's going to be born into a ministry. I believe that there's some soul winners coming about from this service. There's some of you that are going to catch a brand new vision, a brand new burden of what God wants for you to do. If God can save a John Wolfram, if John Wolfram can share with his buddies and see a mighty move of God and five people get called into the ministry, can you imagine what God can do? Don't ever underestimate what people might look like. Hallelujah. Let's make our way in. Invite somebody to come.
If you can use anything, Lord.
Invite somebody to come.
Anything, Lord, you
invite somebody
use
to come.
Me.
Hallelujah,
use
Lord.
Me for your glory, Lord. You can use anything, Lord.
About the Lord.
When I think about the Lord.
Oh,